Good morning, Newville. The scripture verses I'll be reading are on the back of the devotional this morning. Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Luke 16, 19 to 31. There was a rich man who would dress in purple and fine linen, feasting lavishly every day. But a poor man named Lazarus, covered with sores, was left at his gate. He longed to be filled with what fell from the rich man's table, but instead the dogs would come and lick his sores. One day the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he looked up and saw Abraham a long way off, with Lazarus at his side. "Father Abraham," he called out, "have mercy on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this flame." "Son," Abraham said, "remember that during your life you received your good things just as Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here while you are in agony. Besides all this, a great chasm has been fixed between us and you, so that those who want to pass over from here to you cannot. Neither can those from there cross over to us." "Father," he said, "then I beg you to send to my father's house, because I have five brothers, to warn them, so they won't also come to this place of torment." But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets. They should listen to them." "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." But he told them, "If they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded if someone rises from the dead." May God bless that reading of his word.
That is right back there, that picture. If you notice, that's the rich man and Lazarus picture. You might want to check that out at the end of the service. And you'll notice the quote in the devotional, Psalm 116, 15. "The death of his faithful ones is valuable in the Lord's sight." What we're going to go into today is the role of angels. What role do angels play in our physical death? And I said physical death because we as God's people have got to get our vocabulary straight, theologically straight. Jesus said for his people, "You'll never see death, you'll never taste death." God's people, you, men and women of God, will never die. You will experience physical death. And so we need to go over, before we talk about the role of the angels in physical death, we need to go over what will happen briefly, what will happen to us, you and me, and if you're in the covenantal family. And I'm going to read something from Paul. Paul is the one who wrote trenchantly on this topic. First Corinthians 15. "If Christ is preached as raised from the dead, now how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is without foundation, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. If we have placed our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone." Well, What about this? What happens to God's people when we experience physical death? What's the process? Now, I'm going to give you a little saying that will help you understand this. There's life, which we're experiencing. There's life. Then there's physical death. Then there's life after death. And then there's life after death. Got it? Make sense? Life, then physical death, life after death, but then there's something else. There's something beyond. There's life after death. How do you know that, Tim? Well, I know that because I appeal to Paul. But now, Paul says, Christ has been raised from the dead. He's the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. What we're going to take on today is the fallen asleep thing and the life after death. Not life after death. That's a whole other topic. That's bodily physical resurrection. There is only one bodily resurrected entity in the heavenly realm. That is Jesus of Nazareth. He's the only bodily resurrected one in the heavenly realm. How do you know that, Tim? Paul. He's the first fruits. He's the first fruits. What happened to Jesus will happen to you. What happened to Jesus? Jesus experienced physical death Friday, April 6th. Jesus had a Saturday. Was Jesus dead on Saturday? Oh, no. Jesus was very much alive. Where was his body? His body was in the tomb. And then Jesus experienced Sunday, where he experienced physical bodily resurrection. Death, Friday. Life after death, Saturday. Life after death, Sunday. Got it? For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive, but each in his own order. There's each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, Paul says, Christ, the first fruits, then afterward, and this is the salient point. Afterward, Paul says, at his coming, the people of Christ. Afterward, at the second coming, the people of Christ will experience their Sunday. Well, where are the people of Christ now? What's going on in this Saturday experience? What is this life after death? Paul goes on. And I would encourage you to read and soak yourselves in 1 Corinthians 15. It is the most fulsome treatment in Scripture of what happens to God's people and the process and the sequence that will happen to God's people. Fascinating. We will not all fall asleep, Paul says. He's calling Saturday being asleep, but very much alive. You're very much alive when you're sleeping. And things are going on in your head while you're sleeping. I have a son that is asleep, according to Paul's terminology here. I know where my son's body is. And my son is very much alive. We will not all fall asleep, Paul says. That means we won't all. Paul's thinking, there are some, maybe us today, and may it be today, huh? May it be today. That's what Teresa and I say all the time. No, may it be today. But we know it won't be. You ever think that? You know, Christ could come back before I finish this sentence. We will not all fall asleep, but we will all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead, those who are asleep in Christ, the dead, the ones in their Saturday experience, will be raised incorruptible. We will together experience bodily resurrection together en masse, all of us together. No one has preceded us in bodily resurrection except the first fruits, Jesus. We will be raised incorruptible and will be changed. Isn't that good? But what about Saturday? What is going on? Where are they? What are they experiencing? They're not embodied as we know it. They're very much aware. They're very conscious. Their memories are intact. They are sentient. They are emotional. They're feeling. They're working. I hear people say, come on, I hear God's people say sometimes, I wonder if we're going to know each other in heaven. Did Jesus know Mary? Did Jesus know Peter? Were Jesus' memories intact? Yes, we will know each other. Yes, we're going to be made perfect. We're going to be brilliant. We're going to shuffle off for a while, as Shakespeare says, this mortal coil, but we're going to put it in a glorified way, in an incorruptible way, back on our Sunday experience. Life, death, physical death, life after death, life after death. So what about the angels in all of this? And what's happened to those? What are you going to experience? Teresa read Luke's Jesus giving the rich man and Lazarus story. Absent the return of our Lord, every one of us, absent what Paul says here happening, he says, absent that event occurring in my lifetime, in your lifetime, we will all experience physical death, believers and unbelievers alike. And what happens, the Saturday experience, what happens to us is, I appeal to King David and the 23rd Psalm, because in that, David alludes to this. He says, we're going to walk through, all of us, this what he calls the valley of the shadow of death. You see, for God's people, that's what it is. It's a shadow of death. So absent the return of our Lord, all of us are going to go into this valley of the shadow of death. And in that valley, you are going to be met by an escort. Angels are going to meet you in this valley, and they are going to escort you into the presence of a loving, sovereign God. You will never be alone for one second. you will experience no fear. You will have nothing but contentment. You will have nothing but peace. Because let me tell you, when I describe this valley of the shadow of death, we're going to need it. David says, even though I go through that valley of the shadow of death, I'm not going to fear any evil because you're with me. So what does that say to us? Read between the lines there. That says to me, there's something in that valley that is very much to be feared. Scripture backs this up. Angels will escort God's people into God's presence. See, angels have a very specific role for very specific people. Oh, yes, there's a scandal of particularity here. I get that. But I also appeal to Hebrews, where the author says, are not all angels ministering spirits sent out to who? To serve those who? Those who are going to inherit salvation. Angels are particularly interested, only, I would say, interested in the people of God. So angels have a specific role for specific people. And when we go into our Saturday experience, you're going to be met by this escort in this valley that is very shadowy, and where in that valley there's something to be feared. And here's the only problem, though, with that valley. There are, however, other escorts in that valley. What did Jesus say? One of the most chilling verses in Scripture. Jesus says, don't fear anyone who can destroy your body. Remember? Then he says, I'll tell you who to fear. Jesus, you should fear the one who can destroy body and soul in hell. This valley is frightening. And there are other escorts in this valley. One thin veil separates the two dimensions. One thin veil separates our material earthly existence from this valley, from this shadowy, from this atmospheric heavenly realm. One thin veil. And that thin veil is death, physical death. Once you experience physical death, the veil is gone. You're there. And not only that, not only does physical death remove the veil, physical death also cuts the cord that holds us here in this earth, in this material world. This has been comforting for Teresa and me, personal note, and I don't like to pander emotionally, and that's not what I'm doing here. This was a watershed experience for our family, and I really do hesitate to talk about it, but you know, neither Teresa and I, until this week, it's been 18 years, until this week, Teresa and I never shared a fear that each of us had regarding Timmy, our son. And when I went over this study with her, she shared it with me, and I said, let me tell you something, honey, I had the same thing, and here's what our fear was. Our fear was that on that night when Timmy died, physical death, that he was alone, that no one was taking care of him, that his mommy and daddy weren't able to, you see. And we thought, both of us had this fear that he was alone and he was struggling and he was scared. And then I went over the study with her briefly and we shared this with each other and I said, Isn't this just so comforting for both of us? That didn't happen even for a millisecond. Does the enemy have you enslaved to the under the fear of death? Entering that valley? When the cord is cut, when you experience physical death? Well, here's what happens. And I've done quite a bit of biblical research on this. So this is not just shooting from the hip kind of thing. And I claim the high ground. And I know that this message is on all fours biblically. The cord is cut, but here's something interesting that happens, I believe, to every one of God's people. I believe there is an advanced signaling to God's people from this realm during the cutting of the cord. An advanced signaling from the heavenly realm, from the atmospheric realm, from this valley that is conveyed into our consciousness as God's people. I believe that my son had this advanced signaling. What do you mean by that, advanced signaling? Well, famously, D.L. Moody, when he was on his deathbed, he was unconscious. It's reported by eyewitnesses in the room with him. And just before he died, he opened his eyes and he said, "Earth recedes and heaven opens before me." An advanced signaling from the heavenly realm into our realm, to God's people. This is what's happening. This is what you're going to experience. Stephen, in Acts, the first Christian martyr. Acts 7, 54 to 56. When they heard these things, Stephen gives a powerful sermon before this happens. They were enraged in their hearts and they gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, here's the advanced signaling that happened for Stephen. Here's the advanced signaling that happened for D.L. Moody and will happen to you if you're a man or woman of God. There's going to be a transition period where you have one foot in the heavenly realm and you have one foot in the earthly realm. Now, Dallas Willard writes about this also trenchantly, and he says, it's like you're going into another room, and you still can see the room that you were in, but then you see the room that you're going into. You don't need to worry about this, God's people. Don't worry about it. God's got it. Right here. He's got you. And he uses his agents, his angelic agents, to take care of us. Stephen. But Stephen, they're gnashing their teeth at him, but Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit. See, that's what I think happens. This advanced signaling is Holy Spirit mediated, of course. But Stephen, filled by the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven. He's looking into the other room. And he saw God's glory. And he saw Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, "Look," just like D.L. Moody. He says what D.L. Moody says. He says, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." This was an advanced signaling to Stephen, who was about to be stoned to death. God takes care of us. In order to see into this heavenly realm, God gives us the gift of the Holy Spirit. He fills us with the Holy Spirit. We see into the heavenly realm. We see into the other room. We have an advanced signaling. And we see God's glory. And Stephen sees Jesus of Nazareth standing right next to this, whatever God's glory is, whatever that looks like. I assume that it is indescribable, because Stephen just says God's glory. He can't even describe it. But here's something else about this passage that is interesting to me. It shows the proximity of this atmospheric, spiritual, heavenly realm to our realm. It shows the immediate proximity of these two dimensions that is separated by the veil. What's the veil? Death, right? Separated only by this veil, thin veil, physical death. And yet, it's right here, right now. Stephen gazes into the heavens right here, right now, sees God's glory, sees Jesus standing there. proximity of the heavenly realm, separated by this sin veil, physical death, which also cuts that cord. Let me give you another personal example. It's about Timmy again. You've heard this before. I think I've used this example. About just days before my mom died, lying in a nursing home, and Teresa and I were visiting her. Teresa was standing on one side of the head of the bed. I was standing on the other side of the head of the bed, and we were talking to her. She was in and out. It wasn't making much. Her cognition was very poor. She wasn't making sense. All of a sudden, she looks up, looks down at the head, foot of her bed, and waves. And we said, "Mom, who are you waving to?" Timmy had already passed away. She said, "Timmy." She said, "Don't you see him? He's standing at the foot of the bed." You see, advanced signaling to God's people. That was comforting to us. And comforting to her. Her grandson was ready to greet her in this heavenly atmospheric realm. You're going to have this advanced signaling. And I liken it like physiologically, I can explain it this way. You know when you go into you're in a light room, you're in a very bright room, let's say. And I'll go down into our, from the upstairs, I'll go down to the basement. And you got to walk a few feet in the basement. You got to turn on the light with this pole chain. And when I go into the basement, it's dark. You've had this experience. It's dark. You can't see anything. But if you wait, if you wait a minute or just a few seconds, your rods and your cones in your eyes, what do? They start to adapt, don't they? They start to adapt. And slowly, as I'm standing there in that dark room, and as you're standing there in that dark room, what happens? You don't have to turn the light on. What happens? You start to see things, don't you? Images start to come. Images, because your rods and your cones have adapted to the lack of light, and they've made a transition neurologically in our brains, and we're able to see in a dark room. That is exactly what's going to happen. We're going to have this kind of advanced signaling. I liken it rod and cone-like signaling, where you will gradually start to see shapes and hear voices and see things in this now opaque dark room to us. I'm happy about this. This is so good for God's people. Because when you learn about this valley, I need an escort. Because there's some bad people, bad things lurking in this valley. So that's the advanced signaling. Then at the moment of death, at the moment of our physical death, your soul, your spirit, your conscious departs your physical body. It will depart your body. And it moves through and into this valley. It moves through and into the atmospheric, heavenly, spiritual realm. You got to go through it. David, even though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, and then a whole new experience will begin for you and for me. Whole new experience. 2 Corinthians 5, 6 and 8. As we leave the body, we go into this atmosphere. What's the whole new experience? Paul says, so we are always confident and know that while we are at home in the body, see, right now you're at home in the body. While we're at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. Yeah, we are, aren't we? in a physical sense, we're away from the Lord. And then Paul says, and we are confident and satisfied. We are confident and satisfied to be out of the body because we're going to be at home with the Lord. There's the new experience. What is that going to be like? To be out of the body, but to be at home with the Lord. Well, Jesus alluded to that, didn't he? To the thief, remember? You're going to be with me today, and you're going to be with, it's going to be paradise. Because when you leave that body, you're going to be with the Lord. Paradise. Whole new experience begins, and I am eagerly anticipating this. But, and I hesitated to really take this on. I told Teresa about this. I hesitated to take this on because, you know, hell is a, C.S. Lewis says hell is the one doctrine in Scripture that he really has trouble with, that he struggles with that. But on the other hand, Jesus talks much more about hell than he does heaven. And Jesus says it is a place and an experience to be shunned at all cost. What cost, Jesus? Well, here, I'll tell you what cost. If you should even pluck your eye out. You should even cut off your hand. Because if that keeps you out of the heavenly realm and makes you exposed to the hellish realm, Jesus says, cut it off. But Scripture teaches also there are malevolent beings lurking in this valley. Sound ominous? It is. There are malevolent beings. We talked about this, right? Daniel 10. Remember the battle between the angel and the demon that was happening in this realm? They're there. And they're lurking. These are the other escorts. Ephesians 2. Paul says, according to the ruler who exercises authority over the lower heavens, the spirit now working in the disobedient, there are malevolent beings in what Paul calls the lower heavens, the valley. And they're there, and they're lurking. And they are going to be someone's escort. What does death do? Death exposes you and me to this dicey valley of shadow of death. Once you experience physical death, no appeal. You're going to be met instantly by an escort. And you're also going to know instantly your eternal fate. Death exposes us to this dicey atmospheric domain. Now, I've been reading this book. Okay, I'll show it here. Dante's Divine Comedy. Nothing funny in here, though. And I brought it today in case you want to just... This is just Dante's rendition. Of course, this is not Scripture. I know that. If you want to... If 0.1% of this is actual in this valley, if 0.1% is actual in this place called hell, according to these descriptions and according to these illustrations, Jesus was absolutely correct. If you're interested, I'm going to have this book will be up here. And if you're interested, you can look through it. Sobering. I would not recommend to children look at this. But I'll tell you what this does, and I think it's what God's people need to do, and I know it's a very unpopular thing to talk about. I understand talking about hell and talking about this shadow of the valley of death and talking about demons and talking about Dante's Divine Comedy and all of that. I know how patently unattractive and politically correct this is. I know that. And I know that it is frightening. I know that this preaching is frightening. But listen, we need to be a little frightened. We need that fear now, because if you're not ready to enter into that valley, if you're not ready to have that veil removed, you need to know what you're risking. So I'm going to take it on. And we're going to talk about it over the next week, about the beings lurking there, the experience of that valley when you are not escorted by an angel, and the contrast between the heaven and hell. I hope I piqued your interest, and next week then we will take on what Teresa read, Luke, the rich man and Lazarus story, which is a sober portrayal of a yet unforeseen reality that every man, woman will go through at one time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us with the hope that of the angelic forces that are looking out for us now and even after physical death. Bless these, your people, Lord. Amen.